So I have a question that maybe you're not used to hearing from the pulpit, but this is the question. Why did you come here today? Why do you come to church? You know, apart from I did last week, is there a reason that you come to church? There's, you know, 100 years ago, this wouldn't have been a question. 100 years ago, you would have had to come to church because the neighbors would look at you funny if you didn't, right? There was just a societal expectation. Maybe depending on where you live, they didn't care so much about which church you went to, but you better go to some church, right? But that's not true today. Today, you don't have to go to church. You could skip church for the rest of your life and your neighbors would never raise an eyebrow, right? There's no societal requirement for you to go to church. And as Christians, we don't believe that there is any obligation on us to go to church either. That under the Old Testament law, there was a whole list of things that people had to do. They had to make certain pilgrimages. They had to observe certain festivals. They had to observe fasts. There was a schedule of events during the course of the year that they had to do, and they were required to do it. They had to travel to certain places and do those activities on a certain schedule. So they had a requirement that they had to observe the rituals associated with their faith in a particular place in a particular time. But we don't have that. We are under grace. Jesus fulfilled the law. He completed the work of the Old Testament law, and he gave us a new covenant in its place. And we now are free to love God as our with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that is really the only commandment that Jesus gives us. We're not required to go to church. So why do we go to church? You know, some people, they may say, well, because I like the music or the preaching. But there's probably an equal number of people who say, you know, actually, I actually feel like I'm closer to God when I'm up hiking in the mountains or something like that. And they may say, well, you know, no offense, but I don't really get as much out of your sermons as I get out of the vistas that God has laid out before me here in Alaska. And that's okay. But we're not required to go to church. And if we've got good music, that's great. But let's be honest, you know, 200 years ago, that would have been a real treat to have good music in your church. But today, you've got Spotify and you've got CDs and you've got the radio. If all you're looking for is good music, there's plenty of it out there. And as for preaching, you know, trust me, there's plenty of good preaching out there. You know, this is not the best there is. I mean, it's the best I can give you, but that doesn't say a whole lot. There's probably better preaching down the street, and there's certainly better preaching on the internet. So you don't have to come to church to get the best sermons or the best music. You don't have to come to church because there's a schedule that says on this day you have to go or anything like that. There's not the regulations in the Old Testament that said you had to go to a particular place because people were going up on hills and, you know, worshiping idols and things like that. So they regulated the worship, and you weren't allowed to worship anywhere but the temple. But we don't have any of those rules. So why do you go to church? Why do you come to church? That's what I want to talk about today. We've actually been in a different conversation. We've been talking about generosity. And so the New Testament teaches us that generosity is actually a lot like church attendance. It's something we don't have to do. In the Old Testament law, there was a schedule of giving. You had to make certain sacrifices at certain times. You had to offer, basically you had to participate in something that broadly we can call the tithing system. But again, Jesus fulfilled the law, so we're not required to do that. So what we've been learning over the last couple of weeks is that generosity, very much like worshiping, is something we don't have to do. So there's a lot of places where the New Testament teaches us about generosity and why we might want to. But what we've been looking at is the middle section of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, because in this section of this letter, Paul kind of puts all the pieces together in a way we can get a single kind of consolidated block of teaching about generosity. And so that's what we've been looking at. But interestingly, in this passage, even though Paul is talking about a collection for some people He's talking about raising money in the church. He actually answers the bigger question, which is, why do you go to church? Why should you come to church at all? So we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 9 here. So if you weren't here before and you didn't hear the chapter 8, we are picking it up several weeks into this. So those are online if you want to go look at our YouTube channel or something. But we're going to pick things up in chapter 9 here, where Paul is continuing to talk about this collection. So there are kind of the lay of the land is that Paul is writing a letter to a church in Corinth. He's writing from further north in Greece in a place called Macedonia, and he's telling them about this collection for a third place. There's people, there are Christians in Jerusalem, 800 miles away in the Holy Land, and they've got problems so bad that even the people in Greece are going, wow, you know, we should help them out. So that's the big project Paul's working on, is this collection. And so we begin in chapter 9. He says, it's unnecessary for me to write to you about this service for God's people. So I don't need to tell you about this collection. You already know about it. We've been talking about it for a year. A year ago, I thought of it and mentioned it to you, and you took it and ran with it. So this is not news to you. So it's unnecessary for me to write to you about this service for God's people. I know about your willingness to help, that they came to Paul and said, hey, can we get in on that? We'd like to help out the people in Jerusalem too. And he says, your enthusiasm has been infectious. I brag about you to the Macedonians, saying Greece, the southern part of Greece, has been ready since last year, and your enthusiasm has motivated most of them. So he says that when you got interested in this project, I told other people about it, and they said, wow, that's really cool. And now, if you go back and read chapter 8, you see that they've done some amazing things too, because of that initial, kickoff that they got from the people in Corinth. So Paul says, it's great, you know, I know that you know, and I want you to know everybody who's heard about it is really excited about what you're doing. And then he says, but I'm sending the brothers. So why is he sending the brothers? Well, last week we looked at one of the reasons he's sending the brothers. The brothers are these other people. So Paul has a traveling companion named Titus. They do a lot of stuff in a lot of the letters in the New Testament. You can see Paul and Titus have a shared ministry often. And so he's sending Titus, but he's also sending these two other Christians from the churches in Macedonia. I'm sending the brothers, and we don't know their names, but he says, I'm sending them. Now in chapter 8, he said the reason he's sending them is because because there's a lot of money involved, and this way there's a lot of people looking at it that it's not something that would be subject to somebody stealing, because there's these different people who are all keeping an eye on it. So that's the thing he mentioned in chapter 8. But now in chapter 9, he says that he has another reason, that there's an additional reason why he's sending the brothers, which is this. He says, so that our bragging about you in this case won't be empty words, and so that you can be prepared, just as I keep telling the people in the north, the people in Macedonia, that you will be. So I've been telling people about you. They're all excited. But a year has gone by, and, you know, things change, right? You've changed. You know, your circumstances have changed. You know, you got the job you were hoping for, or you got fired, or whatever, right? Whatever has gone on in the past year, Paul's aware that things take place during the course of a year. And so he's saying things may have changed, that I know you were excited. I didn't have to sell you on this project. You were the ones who came to me, but time has passed. Things have changed. And things really have changed. I mean, if you read the course of the first and second letter to the Corinth church, we see that Paul was, first of all, he was delayed. He said he would be back, and then he was delayed. And then there was a dust-up within the church. People kind of splintered and took sides and so forth. And so when Paul did pass through, he made it very quick. And then he's been hanging out in Macedonia for a while. So things have changed, not just in terms of the individual members of that church, their own circumstances, but the church context has changed, and their relationship with Paul has changed. So a lot of stuff has changed. So Paul's saying, okay, I'm aware of that, And so I want to send the brothers, not just to keep track of the money, but also to help out. So he says, so that you can be prepared, so that you'll be prepared for participating in the offering, just as I keep telling people that you will be. And then he says why they need to be prepared. Verse 4, he says, if some Macedonians should come with me and find out you're not ready. So this is basically saying, FYI, some Macedonians will be coming with me. And if they find out you're not ready, well, you'll be embarrassed, right? That we, not to mention you, would be embarrassed as far as this project goes. So he's saying that when I come through to take the collection to Jerusalem, I'm bringing some Macedonians with me. And if they find out you're not ready, you know, that will be very embarrassing for you. So he says, you don't want that. And, you know, we wouldn't want it. You know, if you told somebody, you know, drop by my house anytime, but then when they showed up, you know, it was a mess and, you know, there's socks on the dining room table or whatever, you know, they would know that you really weren't expecting them. And so it's the same idea here. He says, you know, if you look like you've made no effort in this, then they will assume that you were never really on board, that Paul was lying or that you were lying to Paul. So he says that will be very embarrassing, and that would be embarrassing in our world, but it would be super embarrassing in the first century world because it was an honor shame culture. We really don't have that kind of culture today. You know, watch TMZ, right? So you know, we don't have an honor shame culture, but they did then, and it was very important. People were very zealous about guarding their reputation. And so Paul's saying that you would take a real reputational hit. In that culture, if somebody owed you money, then what you could do is you could go downtown and you could post their name on, you know, the bulletin board downtown. And it said, you know, Fred said that he would pay me and he didn't. And it would stay there. Fred couldn't take it down because it was a way of basically shaming this person because he promised and he failed to keep up his promise. So it was super important for people in those days to guard their reputation. And Paul's saying, this will be really bad for your reputation if people think that you were never really, interested in doing this. So he says, this is why I thought it was necessary to encourage the brothers to go to you ahead of time and arrange in advance the generous gift you've already promised. So he says, if you still want to do this, and we heard about this the last couple of weeks, back in chapter 8, he said, if you don't want to do this anymore, it's a whole separate conversation, right? If circumstances have changed, you're not going to be able to participate, that's fine. But if you do, you don't want to be looking like, oh, yeah, I did promise that, I completely forgot about it, right? He says, if you're still interested in being a part of this, that's what we're talking about. So he says, I want it to be a real gift from you. I don't want you to feel like you're being forced to give anything. You know, sometimes I go to church events because that's my job, and I find out when I'm there that they're having an offering, right? It's like, oh, I forgot they were going to have an offering at this thing. And so it's like, how much, right? And I've got to think about it in real time. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to save you from that. That moment of, oh, you didn't realize there was going to be an offering, right? That's what Paul's saying, is that moment where, and you know, to not only to have that moment yourself, but to have everybody else looking at you and going, oh, he wasn't planning to give anything, you know? So Paul says, I want to share that from you, right? He says, if you wait, then when the Macedonians come and you start, you know, rummaging around under the couch cushions, then you will look stingy. You will look like you were never really on board with this project at all. So he says, I want to spare you. I want to give you a heads up. Macedonians are coming. You don't want to look like that. So that's what Paul is doing. And the thing is, that's awkward, right? You know that that's awkward. If you've ever had any kind of intervention in any area of somebody's life, if you've ever gone to somebody and said, hey, I want to give you some advice, you know how painful that is, right? The easiest thing in the world is to say, not my problem, right? That it's no skin off my nose. If they didn't want to do it, then it's their problem, and they're the ones who are going to have egg on their face. That's the easiest thing in the world. And trust me, as a preacher, I can tell you it's even more so with money, because preachers, and I'm sure Paul felt this too, Preachers have a reputation. All the preacher wants is your money, right? So the easiest thing is to say, not my circus, not my monkey, right? I don't have a problem here. So the easiest thing for Paul is to do nothing. But he says, I would be embarrassed on your behalf. So I'm going to do the awkward thing. I'm going to stick my neck out. I'm going to interfere. I'm going to get in your business. I'm going to tell you some advice. I'm going to send these guys to help you. The reason is because they have the desire. He's already said flat out, if you don't have the desire, don't give. Right? He talked about God loving a cheerful giver and so forth. He says, if that's not your intention, don't even worry about it. You're not required. But he said, if you are required, okay, you've got the will. Now you actually need to translate it to action. And he says, I will at great, emotional awkwardness, I will tell you, hey, you need to actually translate the intention into doing. That it's not enough to want to give. You've actually got to give. And so he says, I will do that because I care about you. And the reason is ultimately because this is what Christians do. Christians bear each other's burdens. Now, here's where this fits in with us, right? We're talking about why you come to church. The reason we come to church is because all of us are trying to do something, right? Some of us maybe are working on a collection like Paul, right? But a lot of us have other things we're trying to do, right? We're trying to change a relationship. We're trying to change the way we parent. We want to be a better father or mother. We want to be a better daughter or son. We want to be a better husband or wife. We've got a relationship we want to work on, and we believe that Jesus will help us, that by the power of His Holy Spirit working in us, we can actually be changed and be better people. We have an addiction we want to conquer. We have, self-control. We want to grow. We want to develop more self-control. We want to be more patient. We want to be more generous. Whatever it is, we have things where we say, I'm not who I'd like to be. I'd like to be somebody else, right? So we've got the intention, but it's that translating the intention into action that's the problem. And the reason we come to church is because we want people like Paul. People like Paul who know when and who have permission to stick their nose in our business and say, hey, what about that thing you wanted to do? Are you still interested in doing that thing? There's a pastor named Craig Groeschel. He talks about refrigerator friends. So what is a refrigerator friend? A refrigerator friend is somebody who, when they're over at your house and they want a beverage, they just go to the refrigerator, right? They don't say, do you have any milk for the coffee? Right? Because of course they know you've got milk for the coffee, but there's this polite thing. If you're not a refrigerator friend, you've got to go through this little thing of saying, you go get me some milk, right? But if you're a refrigerator friend, you just get up and get it yourself, right? You get whatever you need out of the refrigerator because you're a refrigerator friend. I heard another pastor, his name for that relationship is the 2 a.m. friend, right? The friend you can call at 2 a.m. and they will come over. And that's what Paul says. Paul says we need refrigerator friends because we have the desire, but translating that desire into action is where we need people to help us. We need people like Paul. We need people who will actually help us to do the thing that we believe God is doing in us, to translate it from that action into, or from that desire into action. And so we need partners. Ultimately, we need partners. So, in the case of giving, that we need this system. We need a relationship of people around us who can encourage us to give. But it's more than just giving. It's about really any kind of a problem that people can help us with. So we want to have refrigerator friends in whatever area of our life we're working on. So our belief is that the church is the place where God does that. God gives us people that we in turn allow to get into our business, to tell us, hey, what about that thing you were working on? Do you still want help with that? I'm just curious, how is that coming? So to have people who can do that, and we can find those people at a church. So we don't have to come to church because of the music. I mean, I think we've got excellent music, and as I mentioned to the drum corps, I brag about it when I go to other churches. I love our music here. And I do the best I can as a preacher, and you know, so whatever that means. But you can find better preaching online. I know that. You can find better music, better trained musicians on the radio, right? That's what they're there for. But what you can't find is somebody who can say, hey, how's that coming? How's that relationship? How is it with you and your kids? Now, you can't force it. They've got to be your refrigerator friends. They can't just be some stranger you met at church today. And so what I encourage you to do is to use the time you have at church to build those relationships. Now, how do you do that? Well, today you've got a great opportunity because we're going to have a fellowship meal after worship. And so I encourage you, go over and join our fellowship. If you can't make it today, stay after next week because we'll have coffee downstairs. But talk to some people. Don't bolt out of here, because of course you're not going to make any refrigerator friends if you bolt out of here immediately after worship. But if you stick around, if you talk to some people, just get to know them, right? You know, oh, that's interesting. I also have a, you know, whatever, right? Just get to know people. So you can do that, but you can also take part in some of the other things we do, right? We have the family night about once a month over at Trinity, right? You're invited to bring your family to that. Just check it out. We had 50 kids back in at the end of January, and we had about, I don't know, 35 at the end of February. So we have a lot of kids and their parents. It's a great opportunity to get to know some other people who are kind of in the same phases and stages of life. Serve on a committee, right? There's things that the church is trying to do, and one of the great places to get to know people is by serving with them, serving alongside them. Serve on one of our mission teams. Come down to the Hope Center and serve dinner at the Hope Center. Get involved with the people around you so that they in turn get involved with you. So you can take a class. I'm going to have a new member class across town at Trinity today and then here next week. So if you've got questions, I'm still trying to figure out your church, right? Come to the class and ask questions. Get to know the people in the church, because ultimately, Paul knew the Corinthians' heart was in the right place. They were the ones who talked to him. They said, hey, can we give to that collection too? But they needed to translate that desire into action. And so Paul stuck his nose in. He got in their business. 2,000 years later, we remember it because it's not easy. And we know, you know, Paul has got this delicate relationship with this church already, but Paul cared enough about them to say, hey, how's that coming? What can I do to help, right? Paul says, I am so enthusiastic. I brag to other people about what you're doing. I want you to succeed. I'm actually being proactive. I'm going to send some people to help because I want you to succeed, and I know you want to succeed. And the way we can have the same kind of relationships is by building them. So come to fellowship today, come to fellowship next week, come to a class, take part in one of our mission projects, be a servant in one of our committees or something like that. Build those relationships. Build a 2 a.m. friend, a refrigerator friend, and then give them permission to get in your business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust that you really are at work in us, turning us into the kind of people you made us to be, that as you work in us, we are being sanctified, we are being made ultimately to be like our Savior Jesus. But we thank you that you give us people, you surround us with people in your church, the community of believers who will encourage us, who will brag about us, who will cheer us on, who will offer help, who will be proactive in getting in our business so that we can become the people you want us to be. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.